Christ. Got to thinking about preaching tonight and preaching any time that I do, of course, and got to thinking, you all probably don't ever realize this or understand this, how neat it is to be an assistant pastor. I get to preach when I get the opportunity to preach. I get to teach when I get the opportunity to teach. But I don't have to worry about getting up to correct any problems or take care of anything that need to be taken care of. Not my job. Don't have to worry about that at all. It's the ideal situation. I just get to get up and get to just be kind of like an evangelist. Just to come into the church and throw it out there, to however it may be, and then when it's all over, they say, well, Brother Schmidt, they can say, Brother Schmidt, you did good or you did bad. It doesn't matter because I'm not the pastor. So it just works out in a lot of special different ways. But I really do appreciate Pastor allowing me to preach tonight. And I'm going to preach out of a rather long text, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's a story that everybody knows. It's a story that is always in every little Sunday school class. It's a story of Daniel in the lion's den. And then, of course, we know the story. The story happens after Nebuchadnezzar has had his bout with lycanthropy. Of course, you all understand what lycanthropy is, right? Nebuchadnezzar had a bout with lycanthropy. He thought he was a wolf. If you look up your dictionary, you'll find lycanthropy is when a person thinks they're an animal. And he'd had that problem, and then he went off the scene. And Darius, or Darius, however different people say it, became the new king, the new ruler over Babylon. And, of course, he set up three princes, of whom Daniel was the chief, and 120 after them. And in the story, we're going to read the first five or six verses of Daniel chapter 6. And then we're going to look at something that God laid on my heart, something I think that we need as God's people, something that can, and this is one of those ones that can be a great encouragement to you, or it can stomp all over your toes, just depending upon where your situation is at this period of time. But Daniel, of course, now he's gone all the way through this time with Nebuchadnezzar, been able to be a great, great leader. He comes to the next leader, and God allows that to just carry on with him. And now he's actually second in command of this great, great empire. And look what it says. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So here you got 120 princes, and they're answering to three princes, but two of those three princes are answering to Daniel. And so you got 122 people answering to Daniel. When this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And then you know the story. The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither were there any error or fault in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we do find it against him concerning the laws of his God. So we know where the situation is here. He's caught in this. And so you know the story. They get the king to sign a decree. They get him to put in something he really doesn't want to do, but he signs a decree that is going to be a very, very difficult. It says, now, O king, verse number 8, establish a decree and sign the writing, and it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing with the decree. In other words, this decree was simply this, that they not shall bow down only to him. If they bow down to any other god, they're in serious, serious trouble. Guess what Daniel did? Daniel did what everybody ought to do. He didn't change a thing, did he? He just went on serving God, just went on anything. Look what it says in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his home, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And then these men assembled, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before the king. And then they came near, and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? So now we've got the situation, don't we? They think they've got him. They do that. The king doesn't want to do it. But he's got himself in a trap, doesn't he? He's set in that trap, and he doesn't know what to do. Then the king, look what verse 14 says. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled on the king, and went on the king. Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. There we are. We've got a situation here, and I want to preach on dens in our lives. I want to preach to you tonight about dens in our lives, because if you look at this very carefully, you're going to find out Daniel wasn't the only person in a den. Daniel wasn't the only person that caught themselves in a den at all. And so I want to preach on dens in our lives tonight. Let's pray together as we go. Father, Lord, tonight I would ask you, Father, that you'd open up our hearts, that you'd give us understanding of your word, that you'd allow us to see in our own lives how simply we can be caught in a den, how simply we can be caught in something we don't want to be in, how easy it is to do something that's not pleasing to you. Father, this king was caught. These men thought they had everything right, and Daniel was in a den. Lord, we know what happened. We know how you saved him, rescued him, blessed him in every way. Father, teach us something tonight out of your word, that we might be more ready to serve you, that we might be more excited about the life that you've given us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, this story is a biblical setting about this man, Daniel, and serving God. And Darius had three presidents that he used to rule the kingdom. You know that story. He had 120 princes. They were all answering to these presidents. And Daniel had been made number one. What a blessing God had put in his life. Kind of reminds us of Joseph, doesn't it? And how God used Joseph in a very, very special thing. But men are wicked. And men cannot stand when other men are blessed above them or have something they cannot have. And the 120 princes and the presidents all plan some way to make this a very, very difficult thing. They desire to find a fault in him. Now let me ask you a question today. You've heard this whole story. If you were thrown in jail for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Here's the one. They look at him and they said they try to find fault in this man. Anytime a man of God seeks to do what the Word of God teaches, there will always be those who find fault. There will always be those out there who are looking to find fault with the man of God or anybody who wants to stand for God in any special way. But they found none. Verse 4 says, they found none. They had to go to his faith. They had to go to that which he believed about the one true God in order to go after him. And of course, verse 7 tells us what the conspiracy was. They got the king to sign a decree that only for 30 days they could only worship the king himself. They decided to make the king a god. That's exactly what they did. And they made a terrible penalty for the fact, if they got caught with it, what would happen to them. They would make it an unchangeable law. A law that couldn't be changed in any way. So what were the results of this wicked law? When an innocent man does nothing wrong and in fact absolutely stands and lets them see what he's doing, he's caught by them and they bring him before the king. The king doesn't want it. He wants anything but that, but he has no choice because it's an unalterable law. And he must be thrown into the lion's den. Verse 15 and 16 makes that very, very clear. This caused great anguish for the king. The Bible says he spent all day and all night trying to figure out a way to get them out of the den. But here's the thing, folks, and I want to get a hold of tonight. Daniel was not the only one in the den. Daniel was not the only one that was trapped in the den that night at all. There were a lot of other dens there that day. The conspirators were in a den. The king was in a den. And you and I can be caught in a den. So I want to share some of these dens with you tonight. And would to God, if you see that you're caught in this den, would you see that there's only one way out? Would you see that if maybe this den is a problem in your life, would you do something about it? How about the den of the conspirators? You got 120 princes, three presidents. They've all done wrong, but they're caught in a den. And their den is simply this. Are you ready for this? They were caught in the den of envy. They couldn't get out of the fact that they're envy. Here's Daniel. He's just one of those Jewish people. Here's Daniel. He was just one of those slaves. And he's over all of us. And we cannot stand it. The den of envy. Now, folks, be honest with me. We see people, envious people all the time, don't we? We see people who, no matter what they've got or what they think they can do, they look over somebody else and we said, I wish I could be like that person or do what that person does. I'll be quite honest with you. If I could have anything in my life, you know what I'd like to have? You know what I'd like to do? And I'm almost envious of this every time. I wish I had one of those deep bass voices that whenever we stood up to say, they'd hear that bass voice thundering out. Man, I'd love to have that. Well, I just would. And I'm kind of envious of those people that have that, where they can just get up there and sing that, and they're just, in fact, I'm kind of envious of anybody who just gets up there and sings away like it's nothing. I try to get something, all it comes out, no matter how hard I try. Envy's easy. Envy can come so quick. We can be so envy over so many, many different things. You see, envy and jealousy will trap a man. They'll drop him right down into a den he doesn't know how to get out of. And any time there's a righteous person that's doing something for God, there'll be somebody out there that's envious of what they're doing. It never fails. Envy. It had caught these princes. It had caught these presidents the way they did not what to do. In Ecclesiastes 4:4 it says this, again I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you get envious of somebody, you start living in envy, where you wish you had or you wish you didn't have, or you look at something that somebody has and you're envious of what they have, it'll eat you up. It'll put you in a den and the lions will eat you up. It'll put you in a den that you cannot get out. God says it's foolishness. It's an absolutely foolish thing. In Job 5:2, Job says this, for wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy stayed the silly one. Let me read that again. For wrath killed the foolish man, and envy stayed the silly ones. In Job 5:3, the Bible says this, I have seen the foolish taken root, but suddenly I curse his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. That's what happens to envy. They're just caught up in envy. Envy will get you to where your children see you. They see what eats you up. They see what bothers you. They see what you want all the time. And spiritually, you can have spiritual envy. You see somebody that loves God and wants to walk with God and wants to serve God. And immediately, they're not what they really are. They're just trying to butter up the pastor. They're not really that spiritual. They don't really want to do these things. But there are people out there, friends, there are dear people out there that really want to serve God. There are people out there that just have a heart to do just whatever they can do to see the work of the Lord go on. I look at this church, I've had the privilege to have almost 3 years of being assistant pastor of. And I'm just going to tell you this. See, like I said, I'm not the preacher. I'm not the pastor. I'm just a preacher. But I've seen hearts changing. I've seen the spirit changing. I've seen those of us, we had a prayer meeting tonight with the men, and there's a fellowship and a camaraderie and a wanting to pray one for another and wanting to see others be faithful and to get to grow in the things of the Lord. Not envy. See, envy don't have any place in that. Envy will never fit in a place like that. You get a group of people together that are, we had a bunch of us going down the road yesterday. Sometimes, Pastor and I were sitting up in the front. Sometimes the folks behind us got to giggling and laughing so hard. Pastor's talking about, I know, Brandy, this is a crazy dumb thing, but Pastor was talking about one time you looked in the front of your car and there was a little owl that was caught in the front of the car. Somehow you'd ran and killed an owl. And one of them back there all of a sudden said, well, he didn't give a hoot. And everybody just cracked up. It was just an hilarious, special, special kind of time. You see, that's when envy's not there. That's when just togetherness is there. That's just when God's people realize, I don't have to be envious of the person sitting next to me. I don't have to be envious of this one that maybe can sing better. I don't have to be envious of this one who maybe can do something better. I just have to serve God till He comes. But these men were caught up completely in envy. You see, envy just basically belongs, according to the Word of God. Can I say this with a heart of love, but it's what the Bible says? It's simply the domicile of the wicked. The Bible says in Psalm 37:1, fret not thyself because evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. See, envy is the place of wickedness. A place that'll just tear your heart apart. Proverbs 24:1 says, be not thou envious against the evil man, neither desire to be with them. You don't need to be envious against anybody. Just be thankful for what God's done for you in your life. You see, these princes and these presidents, they looked out and here's this man Daniel, done nothing wrong. Probably tried to do everything he could to help them at any time, was there for them at any time, but they envied him. And see, envy will cloud your mind. Envy will put you into a situation where you say things and do things that you regret the second you say them. Don't let envy tear you apart. You see, it'll get you every single time. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked. You see, envy moved men to crucify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Have you ever read your Bible and noticed how often it says when they were getting ready to crucify? I want to read you some verses. You'll find out how often envy entered into this. In Matthew 27:17, the Bible says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You see, envy causes men to reject him today. They cannot stand the Lord Jesus. And when it was the next Sabbath day, it says in Acts 13:44, almost the whole city together came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Envy. Envy will turn you against the word of God. Envy will make when the preacher gets up here and he thunders out the truth of God's word, when he begs for you to let God touch your heart, when he is coming out of his heart because he loves you and cares for you, and he's preaching a simple fact of the things that we need to do for God. Oh, he preached 7 minutes and 22 seconds too long. So I'm just not going to listen to him. I wish he'd be more like that preacher over there. Good gracious, folks. Let's start listening to the Word of God. Let's quit being envious of things. Let's realize envy will turn a man. It turned people against Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It turned them against the one who died for us and paid the price for our sins. You see, the Bible says, but when the Jews, the multitude, were filled with envy and spoke against the things, and because they were trapped in the den of envy, look what happened to them. They were trapped. They brought the judgment of God. Ezekiel 35:11 says, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will do even according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast out of thy hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. God hates envy. Envy put our Lord on a cross. Envy turned men against God. envy will drive men. You got your Bibles in front of you? Let's look at their end. Look at verse 24 of Daniel chapter 6. And the king commanded, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Look at this though. Look what happened. They cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery over them, and break all their bones in pieces forever, wherever they came to the bottom of the den. Envy will not only destroy you, but it'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your friends. So Daniel was in the den. Remember how he was doing. Now, at the same time that these men were in their den of envy, and look where they ended up. How about Daniel? He was really struggling, wasn't he? I mean, it was really terrible for him down in his den. He's down there petting the mane of that lion saying, "Can I curl up here and sleep all night long?" What a difference it was, the den of envy. They had a terrible, terrible, terrible end. The Bible simply says this. Look at their end. But how about the den of the king? What kind of den did he have? Here was a king who made a decree about something he really didn't understand. Did it because he was coerced by 120 other men. Signed it. When he realized what happened and when Daniel was time to put Daniel in the den, he didn't want to do it, but he had to do it. What was his problem? Oh, I think we all know, don't we? Six things that the Lord hate are an abomination to the Lord. What's the very first one? A proud look. You see, he was in the den of pride. Oh, you're going to make me a god. Oh, you're going to make me somebody special. Oh, you're going to put me in a place that I have never been before. Here I am the king and all this, but now you're going to elevate me to something else. And pride allowed him to sign a piece of paper that he never planned on signing to destroy the life of somebody who had done nothing wrong whatsoever just simply because of pride. You see, here we see a good king that traps himself in a den of pride. He didn't take time to study the decree. Did not notice Daniel's absence. Isn't this amazing? Who was missing that day? 120 princes? 3 presidents? But where's the boss? Where's the one that the king had put over? He wasn't there, was he? But the king didn't look around. Didn't see that happening. You see, pride puffed him up. The Bible says in Psalm 73:6, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence cover them as a garment." Pride. Pride. It'll eat you up, folks. Pride will keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Pride brought nothing but remorse to the king, did it? He knew they'd trapped him. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Pride will make us do things we don't want to do. You know, there's so many, many times I've seen pride. I'm going to tell you a story here in a minute. Mark 7:20 says, "And then he said, What shall cometh out of a man that defileth him? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wicked, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Pride. He lost sleep. He knew he was wrong. Verse 18 tells that very clear. He could not sleep. He tried. Jeremiah 37:13-17 says this, "But if ye will not hear it, but my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore, and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Jeremiah says, your pride puts you in a simple place. Sometimes God gets a hold of your heart here in this church. Sometimes a man of God stands up and preaches, and there comes a conviction in your heart that you know that you ought to do something. And you sit in that pew, and it's almost you want to grab it and hold it like this. Pride says to you, what's this guy next to me going to think if I step forward right now? What's this person going to do if I make a step out here? I'm going to get mean right now. Some of you old people in this church have been around here forever. I think sometimes that you're welded to those pews. I think if you got up out of them, that pew would probably collapse in a fun bundle. You know God's touched your heart. But pride. Pride keeps you there, anchors you down like you had a seatbelt on that you couldn't get undone. And you stand there and you fight it, and then the service is over, and you go out there and you justify yourself. And something that God wanted to do in your heart special. Something that God wanted to do in your heart to change you, that you might be better living for God, goes by the wayside. Goes by the wayside. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy, an evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. I'm going to tell you a story. I was pastoring a good church, and I had a woman and her children that came to the church. A woman, a husband, and her children come to church faithfully Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Faithful, faithful people. But he wouldn't join the church. His wife came to me, she says, Pastor, my husband, I really believe he's saved. I really believe that he knows the Lord as his personal Savior. But pride will not allow him to get baptized because his mom's in another faith that believes you're just getting sprinkled is all you need and he won't get baptized. Every time we had nominations for deacons, his name came on the deacons list. He wasn't even a member of the church. Wasn't baptized. She said, we go visit my husband. I visited him 10, 12 times. We had great fellowship together. I witnessed to him, had no doubt in my mind he was a saved man. Had no doubt that he loved the Lord. But he would not follow the Lord in believer's baptism, so he could not join the church or be any part of it. Came to church every single solitary service. One Sunday morning I was up there waxing eloquently, preaching a marvelous message. Gave the invitation, and he came down the aisle. He got down the front here and he looked at me and he said, Pastor Schmidt, I've fought it long enough. Pride. He said, I'm going to let it go by the wayside. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I want to serve God and I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I'm sitting there talking to him, shaking hands. One of the ladies, his wife was down in the nursery. One of the ladies of the church must have went down to get her. If you could have been there that morning. If you could have been there that day, oh, what a day. Some days for pastors are glorious days. I'm standing up here with that man talking to him, and I look at the back of the church and bam! The door slam open, and she comes running down that aisle. I mean, she literally came running down the aisle, put her arms around her husband, and just embraced. Pride had kept her in bondage. Had kept her children in bondage for no reason whatsoever. Oh, what a glorious time. Next Sunday we had a baptism. Oh, we had a baptism. We had a time. The wife standing there with the children and the husband. Pride. That's all it was. You see, you can get caught in the den of pride. It'll pull you down. It'll keep you from doing what you ought to do for God because you're so afraid of what somebody might think. How about this? How about let's think about what God thinks? What do you think God thinks of you? Every time the Holy Spirit of God just reaches out, grabs your heart. It lets you know that you ought to just get a hold of doing something for God. And that pride gets a hold of you. That's where the king was, wasn't it? Did him a lot of good, didn't it? The den of pride. But what about the den of a lost man? What about the den of a lost man? What about the den of unbelief? The lost do not want to believe anything God says. They trap themselves in the den of unbelief. You may be sitting here tonight. Maybe every morning when preacher preaches, every night when the preacher preaches, you find something else to do, find something else to think about. Don't ever quite listen to what's going on or what's being said. You just endure the time of the service, sitting there waiting to get through it, because you don't want to believe what is said. You're afraid of what might really be said. You're afraid of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God may reach out and say to you, you know what? You're a sinner. He might just reach out and tell you, you know what? You've been living a lie. You know what? You've been sitting here looking good. And we're all good at looking good. Hey, I had this suit tailor-made in Beijing when I was there. I look pretty good in it. Let me tell you, you folks don't even want to see what it looks like underneath this suit. It ain't worth it. Good gracious, it's not worth it. It ain't never going to happen. You know, a lot of things can make you look good, but it's just a facade. It means absolutely nothing. You see, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching, but he marveled because of their unbelief. You see, folks, it's simply this. All have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You see, they believe God's going to let them escape. They're sitting down there in that den. There's no way out. But somehow they believe God's going to let them escape. You heard it preached this morning. People come up with any kind of idea they think, somehow, I've got what it takes for God to accept me into His presence. No! Unbelief will keep you from that. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:2, for if the word of God spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and rewards, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? For God hath concluded, according to Romans, all them in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. The den of unbelief. Let me tell you what the end of the unbelief is. We've got some dens here. We've got the rulers in a den of envy. We've got the king in a den of pride. We've got the unbelievers in a den of unbelief. They can all get caught in this den. Don't get caught in this den. The Bible says this in the book of Revelation. Here's their end. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Folks, if you're sitting here tonight, don't get caught in that den. It'll devour you. Trust Christ today. One final thing and I'll quit. There's a den of believers. There's a den where believers can be caught. There are those of us that sit out here and believe that God will not chasten us when we don't walk with Him as we should. We've caught ourselves in a den. Somehow, here's the big byword of the day. Are you ready for this? Oh, grace will take care of it all. You're right. I'm sorry. I'll tell you what grace does. For the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present world. That's what grace teaches. You see, you can be caught up in this den thinking, I'll get by. Grace covers me all. When I was a student at Tennessee Temple University, we had a place called the Happy Corner. It was a little snack bar. We'd go down there and we'd have coffee and whatever, sit there and talk about how spiritual we were, how much we were doing for God living. You remember that place, don't you? And there was always a group of Bible Billies. That's what we used to call them. Bible Billies. But they wouldn't do anything. They didn't have jobs. They were sitting there. You say, well, how are you going to get through school? Oh, grace is going to take care of me. God's going to provide for me. He'll just take care of me. You see, we can get caught up, even as believers, thinking that we don't have to do anything to serve God. Get out the little book of Jude. One's 42 chapters long, one's one chapter long. Get a hold of the little book of Jude and go over to verse number 20. You know what that verse says? Building up yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. God says, get off of it. You've got a job to do for God. Don't get in that den of as a believer, get in that den saying, oh, I'm okay. I don't have to do anything. I can just sit around. I remember a lady in my last church, when I tried to get a visitation program going, she came to me and she says, Pastor Schmidt, why should I go visiting? I'm saved and going to heaven. What else do I need? I'll tell you what else I need. One day I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. One day I'm going to see Him face to face. And one day He's going to look at me and remind me of what I could have done for Him. And what I should have done for Him. And what I could have been for Him. But I got caught in a den. And I thought I was okay. Why don't we do what the Bible tells us to do in Hebrews? Take heed, brethren, lest ye be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't let things in your life change you. Don't get in a den. Those princes were in a den. They ended up in one too, didn't they? They got out of the den of envy, right into the den of lions. The king was in a den. He got out, and guess what happened to him? He confessed before Daniel that Daniel was serving the living God. Unbelievers get caught in the den and spend eternity apart from God. A believer can get caught in the den and have an unfruitful life that never does anything for God. Don't get caught in the den. If you're going to get caught in one, get caught in one like Daniel did. That you come out praising God. Because God was there with you. Watched over you every step of the way. Look at your heart tonight, please. Is Jesus your Savior? If you were to die right now, this minute, is heaven your home? Would you step out of this body into a celestial body to be with Jesus Christ? Or would you be like the rich man? And would you lift up your eyes being in torments apart from God all the days of your life? And if you're a believer, let that pride go away. We got a church here that if we work together, I guarantee you in a year's time or 2 years' time, they're going to have to be sitting up there. And they're going to be rejoicing and singing. We're going to say, you're going to hear these roof rattle with the singing and the joy of this place. It takes us all. It takes us all working together. 30-some years ago, I took a church. The former pastor of the church stayed on as a member. He'd been the pastor there for 37 years. And now he's sitting in the pew like my pastor sitting right there. 37 years and I'm up here preaching. And he did this. And I've been wanting to do this since I got here. I'm going to do it now. Have my chance. He got up and says, "Can I say something, Pastor Schmidt?" What was I going to say? I said, "Yes, sir." And here's what he said, and I'm going to say it now to you because I need to say it now. "Pastor Decker, would you come up here, please?" Here's what he said. He looked at me and he said, "Folks, this is my pastor. And I want to serve him as long as God gives me life." And he simply looked out at the church. Butch, you were there. You remember this. He said, "And if any of you come to me about anything about my pastor, I'll go straight to him, and him and I will come together to talk to you." And that's how it is with us as well. This is my pastor. Don't let pride get in your way. Don't let anything get in your way. Get out of the den. If any of you right now have a need, get your heart right with God right now. Bow your head, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord,